tonight. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll read a verse there, then skip over a couple of chapters. Give you a thought to get us started. John chapter 14. Here we are in the house of God tonight. You came. You got ready to come. Did you get ready to listen? Got all those yawns out? Well, most of them. I know there are a lot of yawns tonight, and I appreciate that because they came before I got up to preach. And thought, bless their heart, they're just trying to get ready for preaching. Amen. Anyway, John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now go over to chapter 16. He gets near the end of this discourse. And notice verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, stir up our hearts tonight, I pray, about this matter of peace. The kind of peace that, Lord, you long for every believer to have. Lord, do a work in our hearts. We'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody put me on to a video that was done by a famous liberal in America, one of the very popular preachers that's out there today. And in that video, he basically made this comment. He said, "Jesus came to give you peace." That's not why he came. He didn't come to give you peace. He came to die for your sins. That's why he came, to be buried, to be raised again the third day. Jesus didn't come to give you more fulfillment in life. That's not the purpose. Now, that's not to say that he doesn't give peace. He obviously does give peace. But that's not the reason he came. The reason he came was to die for your sins, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when he said in John chapter 10, he said, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, he didn't come primarily for you to have an abundant life, but that is one of the products, one of the byproducts that takes place if you, first of all, get life from him and then participate in the things he tells us that we need to be. The sad thing is, as I read the gospel accounts so many times, it appears that believers do not manifest what Jesus intended for us to manifest in our lives. You talk about this matter of peace. The world's been looking for peace for a long time. I don't know if this is true. Obviously, I've not added them up. I may be reading somebody else's false statistics. But they, whoever they are, tell us from 1500 B.C. to 1840 A.D., there were over 8,000 peace treaties signed that were to remain in force forever. The average time of those peace treaties was 2 years. That means a whole lot of them were a lot shorter than 2 years. From 1919 to 1975, European nations alone signed over 200 peace treaties. And still, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of peace. As a matter of fact, if you did just a check on the just mentioning peace talks between different nations or between factions within nations, you'd find there's still hundreds of those every day in this world. Man has had a constant seeking for peace. Peace with one another, or peace within themselves, all kinds of things like that. And so, what man does is he might try more toys. I mean, after all, we live in a nation where if there's anything we've got a lot of, we've got a lot of toys. Isn't that right? Used to be people just look for something to buy to make their work just a little bit easier. But now, work's gotten so easy we can afford toys. And so, man, we've got them coming out our ears. We got toys. We got toys because we don't want to live life. We want to live in a fantasy world. Toys because people irritate us, so we can get ourselves a computer game. If we don't like the way it's going, we can turn it off. Toys. Or toys so that we can get away from people and escape reality completely. Toys. But they don't give peace. Still lacking. Some try it in the modern conveniences and psychiatrists and drugs and tranquilizers. Some try it in booze. And yet, with all the finances that we have and all the gadgets that we have and all the prescriptions that we can afford, and yet there's still more crime than ever before, more murders and suicides, divorce rates are high, rapes, child abuse. I mean, after all, you know, if you did a website simply on inner peace, you would discover almost 200,000 websites. And yet people still don't have it. They're still seeking. And yet, isn't it strange that man always looks for peace by trying to reconcile man with man or trying to reconcile man with himself? After all, you can't love others till you first love yourself. I submit to you, you can't love yourself till you first love God like you should. You're going to have some warped thinking until your relationship, the vertical relationship with God, comes first. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But see, it begins by being justified vertically with God. And that comes through faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. So why is that needed? Because man is at enmity with God, an enemy of God in his sin, and needs to be reconciled. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that we could be reconciled to God, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. So why is that necessary? Obviously, because we've sinned. But I got news for you. You've trusted Christ the Savior. Yes, you're going to heaven, but you still have a sin nature. And that's where the battle comes in. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. By the way, this is just a side note. This is a parenthesis. It is one of the reasons why God gave children parents. Because, you see, as they grow, they get saved as a young person, and then they begin to have some struggles. Why? I'll tell you why. That flesh is warring against the Spirit within them. That's why you can have a youth group where one day you think you've got the most spiritual kids that have ever walked on the planet. And the next day you wonder where all those heathen came from, and they're the same kids. Why? Because there's a battle raging. And someday it seems like the flesh is getting victory. And that's why God gave them parents, so that you can give them direction and stability and lead them in the spiritual way. Now that was just extra, by the way. So God did something to cure our sin problem, put His Son on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, He is the Prince of Peace because He first provided the opportunity for the right kind of peace. And that is peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, then you're going to be in constant turmoil. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you get such really the opportunity for a complete peace. You say, what do you mean? Well, first of all, there is that upward peace, as we said. After all, John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, he's still condemned. The wrath of God is still upon him until he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he's still condemned by the law. Bible says the law was our schoolmaster, that it might bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Man is constantly reminded of his sin, and yet he loves his sin. He's in that turmoil in it all. No wonder he has no peace. No wonder he's always seeking for something out there. Some seek it in religion, but the answer is not in religion, it's in Jesus. The one who is the Prince of Peace. By the way, religion can leave you just as frustrated as the booze, as drugs. But that relationship with Jesus Christ, you see, that upward peace with the God of heaven, man, that leaves you open for all that is right and good. The reformer Martin Luther tried everything. He beat himself with whips to appease God. and never could seem to get any peace until one day he read in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. And he wrote in his Bible, sola, which is alone, by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when we made those many trips down to Saltillo, and Brother Joins, when he would drive us around the city to look at it, we always go to that one big Catholic church, and he always tell the new guys that are there that the priest would come out in the morning and he'd spread sand on the steps so that when the people would come up to do their penance before God, they would start at the bottom and they would climb up those steps on their knees. The sand was put out there because it would make them bleed as it would dig into their knees, thinking somehow that that bloody mess by the time they got to the top would have something to do with taking care of their sins. But how sad, it never did. Not one time. Upward peace only comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's the backward peace. What do you mean? Well, I'm talking about the guilt of that sin. Thank God, when He died on the cross, He died for all my sin. And again, the verse in John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how many sins? All of it. There's nothing. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In Hebrews 10:17, He says, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. There is a backward peace. There are people living with tormented minds on the basis of what they have done in the past. But in Jesus Christ, thank God, it can be forgiven, cleansed, complete. Upward peace, a backward peace. Not only that, there's a present peace. And a lot of people have real trouble finding that present peace. That's why they're always looking for something. Remember the woman came to the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. What a blessing to know him, to walk with him, to serve him, to trust him. And we do have a promise, as rough as this world may be, and with the surprises that it throws our way, still the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Scripture says. We've got some marvelous promises in this. My present responsibilities, put very simply, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Here's His promise. And He shall direct thy steps. Three commands and a promise. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. That's it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Don't sit there and try to figure it out so it'll be best for you. Acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Get in the book. Find out what God says. And just trust Him. He will work it out. You can count on it. There's a present peace there. So one of the reasons I don't have to worry about tomorrow, He's taking care of my today. And as long as I trust the One who provided me with that upward peace and the backward peace, then, and I acknowledge Him, I can live in a present peace of His control. Let me show you this. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I mean, life doesn't have to be as difficult as it is. You realize we're the ones who make it so difficult. But it doesn't have to be this difficult. And we find several statements in the Scripture to show us what God meant for us. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All right, here it is. Here it is in a nutshell. He says, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There you go. You know where we make it difficult? We don't fear God. Or we decide that His commandments are not important. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So He tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Wow, it's so simple. And what did He tell us in the Great Commission? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Don't make life so difficult. He's not commanded you, for instance, to build a big retirement plan. Have you ever seen that one commercial where the guy's carrying around a number? It's, I don't know, $1 million, $2 million. And he asks the other guy what his number is, and he says it's a gazillion. Well, in other words, you don't have a plan. Well, I got a plan. Right, here it is. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. In other words, I don't have to worry that much about what Pelosi and Reid and the administration, what they're going to be doing with all the... Oh, I hate... Don't you? I hate taxes. I hate taxes, man! And I realize they want to just tax everything. No matter what you get, they can tax it. They can take away. But wait a second. They can't take this away. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. He'll take care of you. You don't have to live in a mansion to be happy. Matter of fact, the bigger house you live in, the more you got to clean. And eventually, it does have to be cleaned. I learned about a guy who owned several castles many years ago over in England. And what he would do, he would go in and they'd live there for a few months. And of all things, they didn't have indoor bathrooms. They just did their jobs wherever in the castle. And finally, when the place got so stunk up, they'd move to another castle and send renovators in to clean out the old one. And that's how he spent his life. Yeah, man, what a mess. What was wrong with it? Well, you don't have to have castles. Just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. So you've got a present peace. But then that leads us into the forward peace. What about the future? Let me tell you, I can read your future. You're going to die. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Well, it is for the believer. Because what happens when we die? We get to go to heaven. We get to see Jesus. We get to be with God. We get to have a brand new body. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. All those things that you'd like to be on this world was not going to be on this world, but it will be with Him. Hallelujah. There is the forward peace. What about the tragedies in the meantime? I've got a promise, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God says, listen, I'm watching your life. Yeah, you may have some troubles come in your life, but it had to go by the desk of God first of all and be stamped approved of God, good for you. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Man, what marvelous promises about the future. I don't have to worry about heaven. He's taking care of that. 1 John 5:13, He says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So Scripture says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, that's peace. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I know I've had people say, well, what if you're wrong? I'm not. But just suppose. Why would I want to suppose a lie? That sounds like the devil in the Garden of Eden. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's God's promise. Listen to me, if I'm not going to heaven, nobody is. And I'm not going to heaven because I'm such a good guy. I'm going to heaven because He saved a worthless sinner when He saved me. And His salvation is good forever. Sealed unto the day of redemption. That's peace. So that old heart gets to beating funny. Is this it, Lord? Is this the one? I need to check this out, or am I going home tonight? That's not so bad to go home tonight. Just hearing some of these birthdays. Man, we are getting old. You know that? Some of us are really getting old. And I said us. I didn't say some of you. I said some of us. And I'm thinking, you know, if I live on planet Earth to 70, I'll be surprised. My dad died at 63. My mama died at 60. Why on earth should I expect to live to 70? Now, if I do, I'll be surprised. Hopefully, I'll be pleased. But if I don't make it to 61, and 61 is just a couple weeks away, take notes while I'm preaching. Just a couple weeks away. September 14th is the actual date. Okay. For those of you who are wondering, and I can tell you were. But you look at all these promises with that upward peace and the backward peace and the present peace and the forward peace. Then why don't many believers have that peace? Why do we need Reformers Unanimous for believers? Why does there have to be so much marriage counseling for believers? Why is there so much bitterness between believers? Why do there seem to be so many constant struggles for believers? When going back to where we started, turn back to it, John chapter 14, and look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This challenges my own heart. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Over in chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace. Why don't God's people seem to exhibit that kind of peace? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, they do not rely on His Word. Say, what do you mean? Well, I'm talking about the past, all sins being forgiven. There are people who, even though they've been saved, they're still ate up with guilt. Ate up's a good Southern word, isn't it? Isn't that a Southern word? Ate up? I don't know that I ever said that until I moved south. But they are, man. They just, all they can think about is some things that took place way back yonder, and they, good grief. And some are just biting their nails over the future. Now, I realize that the Republic's in danger. I understand that. It could be on its last legs, but God could intervene and do some marvelous things to bring it back. But do you know throughout history, nations and empires have risen and fallen. I mean, great empires rose that no one could possibly unthrone them, but then God eventually did. And the world went on. And believers have lived in the worst of nations and empires and manifested great lives for the glory of God. I was telling the young people in the Bible College the other night in chapel about Brother Mike Loftus, who's the head of ABWE, that's the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. Brother Mike worked as a youth pastor in the first church that I pastored when I got out of Bible school. Now, his father was a missionary. He'd been a missionary to Jamaica, then was a missionary to Australia for a number of years with Baptist Mid-Missions. And he and his brothers, just tremendous singers, all of them together, they just really sang beautifully. But Brother Mike took a missions trip back before the wall in Berlin fell, when the Iron Curtain countries were still Iron Curtain countries. He took a trip with Wendell Kempton, he and his brothers. They went to Romania, and it was during the coldest winter of the century. It was so bad, I mean so cold and so much snow, that they even outlawed people driving cars on the highway. They didn't know how many were going to show up at the church. It was a rather large church there in the main city in Romania. And they were packed. A couple thousand people came out. No heat in the building except the body heat from people standing there that came out. They walked through all that cold to get there. Matter of fact, Mike told me a story about going to a house. The interpreter and pastor took him to the home of one of their members. And he and his brothers and Brother Kempton all sat down at a table, and they brought out a delicious feast. And they knew from what the pastor had told them that that meal was the entire month's rationing of food for that family. And they felt so worthless. He said he looked up at the pastor and he said, "We can't eat this." He said, "You've got to." Because they didn't really prepare it for you. They prepared it for the Lord. And they've given it to you. When Brother Mike got back from that trip, you could tell there was a totally different spirit about him. And it wasn't long after that that he surrendered to go to the Iron Curtain, behind the Iron Curtain, to try to win people in Eastern Europe. Because he was so sick and tired of the lackadaisical type of Christianity that he saw here. He wanted to be with people who were real. They may not have anything, but they knew how to sacrifice. They knew how to be committed. They knew how to be faithful. They were willing to do without to serve God. As a matter of fact, they considered that an honor, not a chore. And that's what he wanted to be around. People with that kind of a commitment. See, they simply relied on His Word. Matthew 6:33 was enough for them. Turn over to the book of Matthew, by the way, and look in chapter 7. We're talking about relying on the Word of God. You are not going to have an experienced peace like He would like you to have. Now, you can have that backward peace and the upward peace and the present peace and the forward peace and all that in trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, but to have the peace to its fullest, the peace that passes all understanding, it first begins with His Word. You look in Matthew chapter 7. We've looked at this passage a number of times in the past. Verse 24, He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," and then you might underline, "and doeth them." Then it says, "I will liken him unto a wise man," underline wise man, "which built his house upon a rock," underline rock. "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Then he says, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," and then underline, "doeth them not, shall be likened unto a," underline, "foolish man, which built his house upon," then underline, "sand." Now, these two people had something in common. Both of them heard the Word of God. But the wise man is the one who obeyed it. The foolish man is the one who didn't. The rock here is obedience. The sand here is disobedience. You can even write out in the margin there, James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." For people to just think because they sit in church and hear the Bible that that's enough and that's sufficient and that makes you a good Christian, you're simply deceiving yourself. So he gives the warning here. Now, I've heard people say, no, that rock is Christ. No, you're misreading the Scripture. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the statement, "that rock was Christ," he wasn't talking about Matthew 7. He was talking about the rock out of which came the water with Moses in the wilderness. That rock was Christ. But this rock here is the rock of obedience. Both of these people, the saved man who obeyed the Word of God and evidently the saved man who didn't obey the Word of God, both of them had storms in their life. But the one who weathered the storm, the wise man, was the man who obeyed the Word that he heard before the storm ever came. And the foolish man is the one who fell apart. I've had people tell me when they went through a great tragedy, people would share Scripture with them. It seemed like they were mocking them. They weren't mocking them, but the Scripture seemed to mock them because they didn't obey it when they heard it before the storm ever came. You see, relying on His Word. Have you come to the place in your life where you can say, "I believe the Bible is not a cafeteria. He meant it all for me. All of it for me. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." If we could just get that mindset, "God, you're right about everything. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The psalmist said, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth" how long? Forever. Now, that's true, It's been almost 3,000 years since that psalm was written. What's longer, 3,000 years or forever? Oh, it's still true then, isn't it? God's Word is still true. This doesn't have to be hard. You want His peace, then you've got to rely on His Word. Let me give you a second thing. They don't rely on the Word. Secondly, they do not resist the wicked one. Turn to James chapter 4. Now, if you've been saved very long, I'm sure you've had some battles from the wicked one that have come your way. So in James chapter 4, I want you to notice verse 7. He says, "Submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, you'll notice before he says resist the devil, he says submit yourself therefore unto God. Now, again, this point goes along with the one I just gave you as evidence by the commitment to the Word of God and His will. Submit yourself unto God. Submit. Put yourself under the authority of God. God, you're right. God, you don't make any mistakes. Remember that verse in Proverbs? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Submit yourself to Him. You know, there are a lot of men who complain about their wife not being submissive. Well, why don't you submit yourself to Him? Like you want her to submit herself to you. You first put yourself under God's authority. It is interesting that even Jesus did that. When He faced the devil in the temptations in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, the devil tempted. Now, here's Jesus. He is God. But Jesus, in the temptation, in resisting the devil, submitted Himself to the Word of God. In each temptation, He simply quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Let me ask you, did it work? It did, didn't it? Jesus Himself. Now, Jesus is God. Didn't He have the authority to just send the devil to the pit? But Jesus was teaching us something about the temptations in life. Submit it, because we're going to face temptations. I do not have the authority to send him to the pit, but I do have the Word of God, which is authoritative and what I need in every temptation of life. You look at the temptations. The first one had to do with hunger. I mean, after all, you'd think after fasting for 40 days, you would be hungry. And the devil comes along and says, "All right, if you're the Son of God, turn those stones to bread." He is the Son of God. He had the power to turn them to bread. Would it have been sin if He had turned it to bread? Is there a law somewhere that says thou shalt not make stones bread? But you see, He wasn't taking instruction from the devil. He says, written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth." But you're hungry. After all, it was a temptation that to most men sounds reasonable. You know, there's a lot of temptation that sounds reasonable, but that doesn't mean you ought to be doing it. We are so concerned we're going to miss out on some fun that doesn't seem that bad. But see, it begins by submitting ourselves to God, which is what Jesus did. When He was offered a shortcut to the kingdoms of God, He says, "You fall down and worship Me. You can have it all now." Well, He was going to get it one day. See, the devil was trying to get Him to bypass the cross. "You can have it now. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And then, of course, the pride of being taken up to the temple. Hey, if you're the Son of God, God did promise in His Word that if you went off the temple, that His angels would protect you from hitting those rocks below. And so, again, He quoted Scripture. This had to do with pride. And boy, I tell you, that pride thing really does eat us up. You say, there's peace that's there for us. He wants us to have it. But you've got to rely on His Word. You have to resist the wicked one. You decide to serve the Lord. The wicked one is going to come around. He's going to try to get you sidetracked from what God has for you. Not only that, they do not rest in His will. What do you mean? Romans 8:28, I already quoted it, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them were they called according to His purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We have this strange thing in our day. We think that somehow the lost and the backslidden ought to be the only ones that get sick or have accidents or face tragedies in their life. That we, because we love God, ought to be immune. And yet the truth is, we do need trials in life. And yes, we need tragedies in life. Sometimes those tragedies, of course, are for simply our spiritual benefit. But sometimes they are the opportunity by which we may glorify the Lord. You realize when Job had that tremendous tragedy of losing all his children, losing all his wealth, then losing his health and looking like he was going to die, God had picked him out to be God's champion, to show the devil that there are people that love God even when they're not getting everything going their way. Now, he didn't know he was God's champion at the time. He didn't know what went on in heaven. He didn't know that when the accuser of the brethren stood before God, that God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Why would God have kept that from him? I mean, he's getting ready to go through a great trial. Because if he'd have told him, it wouldn't have been fair. Matter of fact, it would have been a source of pride. Then he would have been defeated. I mean, after all, if you knew God picked you out for something special to be His champion, hey, I'm pretty good, aren't I? Not Job. He didn't know what was going on, but he stayed true to the Lord. And we know. By the way, his staying true to the Lord has helped millions of believers since that time. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. I mean, forget the fact that he got double of all the things that he had, and he got 10 more children. Forget that part of that whole thing. Look how God used him. And if you're a believer who truly loves God, don't you want God to use you in your life? Do you really mean that? What if it means glorifying Him in cancer? I'm not saying don't ask for healing. After all, God's given us some promises about those things. But what if this is the time that God has used this vehicle to take you home and it's for the glory of God? What a welcoming. Think about Stephen. Here he is out witnessing. I don't think you can get much more spiritual than that. He's preaching to a crowd that hated Jesus and a crowd that hates him because he loves Jesus. And while he is being stoned to death, and it seems like nobody's getting saved, of course he doesn't know that there's a guy by the name of Saul that's taking care of the coats of the people that are stoning him that's going to get saved, and millions are going to be saved. Matter of fact, most of us here have, Paul had something to do with our salvation. God used him, thank the Lord. But here was Stephen being stoned, and he saw Jesus standing up by the right hand of God to welcome him home. I'll tell you what, that's pretty special. You think we got to see Stephen today? How do you feel about God snatching you out early in such a painful way? I think he'd be shouting glory. But see, simply resting in His will, we can trust the Lord. When the Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, God is the one who allowed that. And when it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, but He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in My infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Well, I didn't want to lose that job. It was a good job, and I needed that job, but maybe God is the one who allowed that to give you an opportunity to glorify Him in a time of trial. And remember, Matthew 6:33 is still true. It doesn't mean that He's necessarily going to give you a better job, but it does mean He'll take care of you while you're going through it. It's His promise. You can trust Him. Let me give you the fourth reason why they don't have peace. They not only don't rest in His will, they don't rely on His word, they don't resist the wicked one, but they do not rejoice in the world. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. In Philippians chapter 4, He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then in verse 6, when He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Rejoicing. Now, this gets kind of resting in His will, but nevertheless, to go through whatever we got to go through in life, we are to be a rejoicing people. When we're treated like we want to be treated, when we've got health and when we don't have health, when we're not being treated like we think we ought to be treated, all of that, rejoicing in the Lord. You know, there are a lot of reasons to rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, that's the things that He does. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness, that's for who He is. And by the way, if you don't like the situation the way it is right now, God is still who He is, so you still got reason to praise Him. Isn't that right? God is always good. I believe what John Bishop preaches about that. He is always good, even with the cluster headaches. Even with the blindness, even with all the physical trial that it, yes, God is still always good. You can praise Him. He's always holy. Thank God. You realize God being holy doesn't just keep you from having some fun. That's what gives you the assurance of your salvation. If He wasn't holy, you wouldn't know if He was lying to you, playing some cruel joke on you. But He's holy. He always tells the truth. He can't lie. He's holy. Everything He says in here is true because He is holy. You can rejoice in His holiness. He's eternal. He doesn't change. He's immutable. He's all powerful. I don't care how wicked the enemy is, God's more powerful. And although He uses angels and uses men from time to time to do His bidding, He doesn't need any of them to still be the Almighty One. He is all that in Himself. And He tells us this in 1 Timothy 6:6, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now I look around here, not too many of us have missed a meal. And everybody here's got clothes on. Everybody here's got enough to be content tonight. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. See, I think part of our problem is we spend more time complaining about things instead of rejoicing in God. When the Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The very next thing He tells us is, put away from you a froward mouth. In other words, watch what comes out of your mouth, because that's going to set on your heart. As he thinketh in his heart, the Scripture says, so is he. He says, I need to keep with all diligence. So put away all that complaining. We complain about everything. People can't even enjoy a beautiful day because they know it's got to rain soon, or it's going to turn hotter, or it's going to get too cold. So they can't enjoy the blessings they've got. Things are going good today. Instead of rejoicing about it, they're concerned about that dentist appointment tomorrow. You see, rejoice in your lives. We've got a laundry list of woes. And then we lump the blessings here. Thank you, God, for being good to me. Now, Lord, let me tell you all my problems. Well, okay. But you need to spend your time rejoicing in Him. I thought it was an interesting story I read several years ago about Matthew Henry, the guy that wrote, obviously by name, Matthew Henry's commentaries. Matthew Henry suffered way back then what a lot of people have suffered today. He was robbed. And when he got home, he sat down and he wrote this. Although robbed of all I possess on earth, let me be thankful because, number one, he had never robbed me before. Number two, although he took my purse, he did not take my life. Number three, although he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. Number four, because it was I who was robbed instead of I who robbed. You see, if you have Christ, the economy should not control your peace. The election should not control your peace. The news media should not control your peace. The talk shows should not control your peace. We're different people. We're not to think like the Gentiles think or alienated from God. But we're to look to the God who is holy and right and good, who gave us salvation, and rejoice in Him. Now Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You can leave here tonight with peace without God doing another thing. But that means then relying on His Word. It means then resisting the wicked one. It means resting in His will. It means rejoicing while you go through this world. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray You'd take these truths and, Lord, cement them to our hearts. The world's always been in bad shape since the fall of mankind. And until Jesus comes back, it's going to be that way. But for us who know the Lord, peace is available to us now. Not just in heaven. Now. God, deal with our hearts tonight. May we make the decisions that You'd have us to make, that we may go through this life as Your children, as the people that You intend for us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name.